This morning, I want to begin by getting you to think about what are your favourite smells. Yep, roses, maybe it's a perfume, maybe I'm a little bit more directed towards food. I love a lamb roast or freshly baked bread out of the oven. Now, those are the types of smells I like. So think about what types of smells you might like. But also be thinking the opposite. What are maybe some smells you don't like? Maybe it's that sort of sulfuric, rotten egg gas type smell. Or maybe it's rotten meat or fruit or milk that's gone off. Maybe it's some other chemical or petrol. Or for some of you, you might actually think a smell that you don't like is perfume and different flowers and different things. We all have different smells we like, and we have different smells that we don't like. And I was reflecting on this during the week, and you probably picked up on it a little bit in the final verses that Elaine read out to us, where it talks about the aroma for God. And that's why I want us to be thinking about smells. And I was looking up a bit more, how do our noses, how do we actually smell things? And I wonder if you know this, that what happens is that you think about something really nice, maybe the rose that you like to smell, that it's actually little bits of the rose itself that you breathe in, you sniff it in, and those little bits end up on your smell receptors, which then trigger your nerves and your brain smells what you're smelling. And that's a nice thing to think about, isn't it? Little bits of roses going up your nose, little bits of the hot bread out of the oven going up your nose so you can smell it. That's a nice thing to think about. But then think about the smells you don't like and what's going up your nose. That's how our noses work. And our noses are good because when we smell things, at times it makes us happy. At times it can make us sad, sadly. It alerts us to danger. I know yesterday afternoon out our way, someone was burning off some rubbish that was incredibly smelly and you had that sort of rubber burning smell going on, and people were getting a little bit worried around trying to work out what was going on. So our sense of smell helps us to avoid danger. We can smell smoke and see fire and other things. We can do it too with food. When food is off, if we smell it is off, it protects us from eating it. I wonder if you've realized that when you think about your five senses and your sense of taste, for example, do you realize that your sense of taste is 70% smell? You smell, and that is also how you taste. Here's one that you might not have thought about. Do you realize that we often know each other or recognize people by the smell? Have you ever gone past and smelt a perfume and you thought, oh, that must be so-and-so, and turned around and there they were? Or maybe the opposite. Maybe there's a smell that you've smelt that you didn't like, maybe body odor or something, and you then go, it smells like, oh, they're there, I'll go this way. We do, don't we? You can actually recognize people by their sense of smell. Now, I don't know how scientists work this out, so I'll put this up in front. Maybe you do, I don't. But they tell us, or actually I want you to guess, how long does it take when you meet someone for the first time for you to think about whether you're going to like them or not? So when you meet someone for the very first time, you see them, you haven't said a word to them, you hear, maybe hear what they're saying, but you've seen them, maybe hear, you smell them. How long do you think it takes for you to make a choice whether you're going to like that person or not?
Half a second.
Half a second? Wow, that's fast. What did you say, Elaine? Yeah? Again, very short. Actually, as I said, I don't know how scientists work this out, but they tell us it's 4 minutes. Within 4 minutes, you know whether you're going to like someone or not. Now, it's interesting because I often hear married couples say, it was love at first sight. And scientists would almost agree with that. Within the first 4 minutes, you know most often whether you're going to like someone, and then, you know, for the people who've got married, It is love at first sight. But what's interesting is you haven't really maybe heard them speak. You haven't spoken to them. But it's through what you see and through what you smell often dictates whether we like someone or not. So the sense of smell is really important in our physical world. So, a very simple, obvious question. How do you smell today? Maybe with some of the giggles around, I should ask the person sitting next to you, how do you smell today? I've noticed that, Dave. No comment being made at all. But more importantly, the one that God really cares about is how do we smell spiritually? And that's what I want us to look at when we come to look at these verses today in 2 Corinthians. Let me just read again verse 14 to 16 of chapter 2. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma, that's the smell, of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. Who is equal to such a task? Remember, you know we ourselves are attracted to pleasant smells. And what God is saying here is that he wants us to smell good too. Spiritually to smell good, spiritually to have the aroma, the smell for him. But what is this right smell? Well, in verse 14 it says, for us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. The smell, the spiritual smell, the spiritual aroma that we are to have is that when people look at us, in a sense, they can smell God. They can see God in how we live our life, through what we say, through our actions and everything else, that it should point them towards God. And we know that. And we know that from the moment we start to follow Jesus, we are to give off that aroma. We are to be people who point others in how we live our life and what we say towards God. That is the aroma, that is the smell that we are to be giving off. Now, when you look at in the verse 15 and 16, Paul says here that this aroma, this smell that we are to give off, in a sense, the gospel message, is going to challenge people because it's going to lead people, some to life and others to death, to perish, because they don't actually want to know anything about Jesus. So again, what type of smell are we spiritually giving off today? Are we giving the aroma off that when people look at us, in a sense, smell us, hear us, see how we live our lives, do they see God? Or do they see something else? Now, when you think about perfumes and other things, we often use that to maybe at times cover up or different smells. I wonder how often though, spiritually, do we actually try to cover up the smell of living for God? Now think of it this way. Have you ever seen a situation, heard a situation, been a part of a church that might say things like, well, we don't want to talk about hell. We don't want to talk about sin and judgment because that's going to turn people off. Yeah, we want bottoms on seats. So we're just going to say to everyone, because the Bible tells us God is love, we'll just say to everyone, God loves everyone. Isn't that covering up the smell that God wants us to have? Because remember, if the aroma of God is the aroma that says that it will challenge people to follow God or not, some will, some won't, if we just say God loves everyone, is that the true aroma of God? No, it's a cover-up. Maybe you've heard people say in to you in the past, or you've heard on TV or somewhere else, where churches will say, yeah, you can be a true believer if you come to our church and only our church. You can be a true believer depending on how much money you put in the offering plate. And if you put enough, you're a true believer. And sadly, we hear things like that. Isn't that covering up the aroma of God? Or we hear people who make comments that, you know, yes, we follow the Bible. We follow this part, and this part because it's easy, but those other bits, we leave that out. We don't follow that because it's too hard. Isn't that covering up the aroma that God wants us to show? Or how often do we at times hear churches that turn, if you like, you know, the grey issues. Issues that aren't explicitly spelled out in the Bible. Maybe it's to do with music or clothes or dancing or whatever it might be. And they say that you have to have certain views on these things, and if you have the certain view, then you're a true believer. Isn't that covering up the aroma that God wants us to have? All churches that allow division in the church, disunity, and think that's okay. I mean, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, isn't that what they used to be like? When we looked at the first letter of Corinthians, they had disunity everywhere that Paul tried to address. Isn't that covering up the aroma that God wants us to have? Or maybe it's when we start to make a choice who gets to hear the gospel and who doesn't. We're not called to make that choice. The choice we're called to do is to live out the aroma of Christ, to share the gospel in word and deed with anyone and everyone so that God can work in people's lives. So I think we could see, or we know that we have to have the aroma of God. But we also see it's very easy to cover it up. So today, how do you smell? What aroma are you giving off? Is it the aroma of Christ? Many of you in this room would say yes. Great. But when you really think about that and bring it before God, are we actually covering it up a bit? Or are we truly living for Him? See, all those sort of ideas I gave you about how we could cover up the aroma of God, Paul faced that in this church at Corinth. And after he wrote the first letter to them, it would be so easy, you would think, for Paul just to think, they're not changing, they keep doing the wrong thing, they're not listening to me, I may as well just throw in the towel. Give up on them. And that's why I've called this series, Don't Throw in the Towel, because Paul doesn't act that way. No matter what he faces from them, he doesn't throw in the towel. In chapters 1 and 2 here, he tries to remind them that they need to have the aroma of God. And in the midst of their encouragement to them, he gives them two ways in which they can really live it out in their situation. He wants to tell them to show compassion and to have integrity. Two ways when we think in our world today, yeah, it's 2,000 odd years later since Paul wrote this letter to them, but it's still a message that we need to hear today. Verse 17 of chapter 2 finishes this way. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity. That's the whole idea with integrity, to those as those sent from God. Paul is writing to them because the church is actually now upset with him. Now, just reminding you of Paul's situation, we touched on this 2 weeks ago when we started this letter. Paul has written 1 Corinthians to them. He's tried to help them work through all the issues that they faced in the church, and they had started to make some changes. So he writes now to encourage them. But the problem is, he still realizes that there is something not smelling right in this church. And that's why he challenges them to think about what aroma they're giving off, what smell are they giving off, because he doesn't see integrity or compassion. He doesn't see the gospel ringing out from this church. And they're resenting Paul. You might have picked it up there in verse 17. He says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. See, what had happened to Paul and why this church had started to turn their back on him, or at least some inside the church, was that Paul had said to them after he'd sent the letter of 1 Corinthians that I would come and visit you. I would then go visit other places. I would then come back and spend more time with you before I head to Jerusalem. And each place I go to, I'm going to collect an offering and take it for the Christians in Judea. I will take it to them. But something changes. See, what changes for him, excuse me, is that he thinks that God wants to take him somewhere else. And so he comes to them for a very short visit. And we see this in the opening verses of chapter 2. It's a very painful visit for him. So he comes and has a short visit. He then goes to the other places, he says, and he ends up in Macedonia. And it's in Macedonia that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that he actually writes this letter to them. Because Paul never actually comes back to them. And the problem for this church is Paul had said to them, I'm coming to you. But now he doesn't. Some of them were saying, Paul, the reason you're not coming back, the reason you lied to us, the reason we should not listen to you is you're going to all these other churches that pay you more. That was why it said in verse 17, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit, because the Corinthian church was accusing Paul of being in it for the money. They were saying to him, why should we listen to you? All that you've told us in the 1 Corinthians letter, why should we listen to it? Why should we live it out? Why should we think that you are telling us anything truthfully about God when you're in it for the money? All you care about is those big fancy churches. What about us? You could almost imagine the heartbreak in Paul's voice, couldn't you? For all that he had done, he'd started this church, he loved this church, he helped them. And as we see in all the verses from the end of chapter 1 and all through chapter 2, Paul speaks to them in tears because he does love them. But he knows that there's something smelling not quite right in this church. So he writes to them to get them to understand that to smell right, to smell for God, to be a church in word and deed that points everyone to God, that they still needed to change. He wants them to be a people of integrity and to have compassion. And Paul says to them, "Yeah, I didn't lie to you." Back in chapter 1, verse 12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in relation with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. Paul says here, you're accusing me of not coming to you, of doing it for money and going to other places. But that's not what's happened here. Paul says, I prayed, God, what did you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And God said, go here, which wasn't to you. And Paul said, out of integrity, I listened to God. Now, how often do we, through prayer and through reading God's word, hear God say to us, go do something, go change something in your life, but then we don't do it? Paul listened to God. God said, go here. Paul did in obedience. He did it with integrity. He says here, my conscience is clear. I didn't lie to you. I did say I was coming, but then God changed that. And I listened to God. Paul says, I didn't have any hidden motives. Now, I didn't have any unspoken agenda. I didn't come to you because I didn't like you. I didn't come to you because I didn't think you were listening to what I wrote in 1 Corinthians. None of that. I wasn't listening to worldly wisdom at all, he says. I was listening to God. When you think about those examples I gave earlier, how maybe we cover up the aroma of God in our churches, that's not living with integrity. That's not living and knowing how God wants us to live and then doing it. See, Paul's basically saying, look at my life. I am living a life of integrity, of sincerity. I'm living a life that listens to God and follows God. Okay, that's part of smelling the right aroma for God. And that's what he wants them to do too, to have that life of integrity. So that when people look and listen to Paul, we can say, yes, we know you love and follow God. It's obvious. We see it. We hear it. Could people say the same for us? When we say that we want to have the aroma of Christ, do people see that we live lives of integrity, that we listen to God and then do what he says? Do we read his word and know how he wants us to live and then do that? Do we make choices where we say no to sin to live his way? And sadly, I've heard this comment many times in my life, but I heard from one of our neighbors sometime during the week. He forgot that I was a minister and forgot that I was a Christian. And it just came up in conversation. He made the comment, he said, oh, I don't ever want to work for a Christian again. And I said, well, why? And he said, Christians just want to rip you off. And sadly for him, that's how he'd been treated. But how often do we actually hear that? I've heard many Christian business people say the worst people they ever have to treat and deal with were other Christians. Isn't that sad? Is that actually living the life of integrity that God wants us to live? Is that having the smell of God? No. But at times we do it. Maybe you've heard the story about the man who went to his doctor and said, Doctor, I've been misbehaving. My conscience, therefore, is troubling me. The doctor said, well, what do you need? Do you need me to help you strengthen your willpower so your conscience won't be so troubled, that you'll do the right thing? The man said, no, doctor. I want something to weaken my conscience so I could just do it anyway. How often do we actually live like that? Now, we often hear people say the advice, follow your conscience. Depends on what your conscience is going to lead you, doesn't it? I think sometimes people treat their conscience like they're wheeling a wheelbarrow. Now your conscience is out in front of you. You're directing it where you want it to go. I'm following my conscience. No, you're pushing your conscience and making your own choices. But how often do we do that? That's not being people of integrity. Paul's challenging the church at Corinth. He says, I want you to smell like God. It begins with integrity. It begins with being people who listen to God and then do it. Like the song that Liz chose earlier, to trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord, how are we smelling? Secondly, he says, I want you to be people of compassion. And a number of times through chapter 2, he talks about this. You know, remember, Paul is an apostle. Paul has the right, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, he was very blunt with his church. He was very clear, even named people, where he said, these are the things you are doing wrong. You're not living God's way, change it. Okay, you imagine him holding up the church and going whack, whack, whack across the face until they changed. He has the right to do that as an apostle for God. But here in chapter 2, we don't see that. Let me read to you verse 4 again. For I wrote to you out of great distress, and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Paul was writing this letter in tears. He knows they're still not living the way they should be for God. They're not giving off the smell for God that they should. And also they turn around and accuse him of just doing things for money. When I read these words of Paul, it reminds me of the words of Jesus, doesn't it? That whole picture when Jesus looked out on the city of Jerusalem for that final time and he wept. Because he realized that there was people there, all those millions of people, very few actually wanted and truly followed God. Paul here weeps. Paul wants them, and he goes through the example here where he wants them to show compassion to someone. You know, when life doesn't go well for you, when life isn't working out as you would expect, how do you respond? Now, at times, do you like to blame someone else? Blame them, then whack them with a big stick? Or maybe, do you show them compassion? Do you show them forgiveness? Do you help restore the other person? If you were the person who did the wrong thing, do you seek repentance? Do you seek forgiveness? Do you show compassion? The example Paul gives here in verse 5 to 11, we don't know this person's name, but we see how the church is treating him. It's possible that this person goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember, Paul wrote to them at that stage and found a man who was sleeping with his father's wife, and the church's response, isn't it good? Let him do it. And remember, when we looked at that, Paul was scratching his head going, how can you actually justify that? You know, how can you tolerate it? How can you praise him for doing that? Because it's living a life that's got nothing to do with God. And so at that time, he challenged the church. He said, remove that person from the church. So he could see his sin, ask for forgiveness, and then welcome him back. It could be that person we're talking about. It could be, though, someone else who has been attacking Paul. But the church has responded by giving the guy grief and they kick him out. But he's come now to a time of repentance. So the choice of this church is, will they forgive? Will they actually show compassion? Will they welcome this person back into the church? Now, they so far have been saying no. Yes, the person's forgiven. Yes, the person has started to get back and follow God, but we're not going to welcome him back to church. And Paul asks them in tears to show compassion here in chapter 2, to welcome the person back. If they've asked for forgiveness, they've received forgiveness, if they've turned their life around, Paul says, welcome them back. Don't keep banishing them. Don't keep ignoring them. Don't just cast them out and never welcome anyone back. Show forgiveness, he says. Show compassion. And Paul says the reason why you should do it, because that's what God did for you. And if that's what God does for us, isn't that part of the gospel message? While we were God's enemies, his own son Jesus died on that cross so we could be forgiven. God gave us mercy. God gave us grace. God showed us compassion. So much more than we ever have to show anyone else. So shouldn't we do it because God did it for us? We didn't deserve it. Let's face it, we still don't deserve it. But he shows it to us every day. Paul says, show that same compassion to others because that's what it means to have the aroma of God. That's what it means to have integrity, to know and to see how God wants you to live and then go out and do it. So today, how quick are we at forgiving? how quick are we at showing compassion? What aroma, what smell are we giving off for God today? See, Paul tells us here that compassion and integrity, it's an act of aroma, it's an act of smelling, it's an act of pointing people towards God. What aroma are we giving off? Now, if there are challenges in the church, now where Paul says that we are to live lives of integrity and compassion. If there are challenges at home, we're to live lives of integrity and compassion. When we go to work, when we go to school, when we go down the street or a part of a club or whatever it might be, we're to live lives of integrity and compassion. Even when life is not going well. If you've been living out at North Casino or going out that way recently, you'll know that they've had lots and lots of road work out that way. Supposedly filling in all the potholes, but I think they're probably creating a few more. But at times, you can be in a queue for 20 minutes. When we get caught in situations like that and we're running late to something, do we still live lives of integrity and compassion? When there are needy people around us, when people are mistreating us, do we still live lives of integrity and compassion? You might be sitting there thinking, well, why do it? Stephen, you don't know what I've been through. Why should I live a life of this? Well, the simple answer is God did it for us. And God calls us through what Paul writes to this church at Corinth to have the aroma of God, the aroma that will challenge people, will they follow God or not? Now remember, we don't change people's lives. God does that. But how will they know what God wants or what God is like if they don't see it through us? We are to have the aroma of God can be seen through our integrity and our acts of compassion. God did it for us. Will we do it for others? Let me pray. Father, we sadly often fail you. We're sinners. And Father, we need you every day to forgive us for that. We know we are forgiven through what Jesus did through his death and resurrection at the cross. And we thank you for that. Lord, out of that thankfulness, help us to say no to sin. Out of that thankfulness, Lord, help us to try to give off the aroma of you, to be seen as people of integrity, to be seen as people of compassion. Father, this week, you know what situations we'll face. Help us to live that way for you. And I pray for this today in your name. Amen.